Well, many of you know that before I was a pastor, I was in the business world for about 12 years, and I was in the publishing industry. And in this one company, I was responsible for the sales and marketing efforts. And so I was in my office. I was in my office one day, and our national sales manager comes in to my office. She'd been out on the West Coast where a lot of our big clients were, big customers, and she'd been seeing one particular guy. I'm going to call him Bert. That's not his name. I was thinking, what name could I choose that anybody here a Bert? Okay, good. You're all safe then. And so she was out to see Bert, and Bert represented or influenced about 26% of our business, actually 26.32, I know, I remember, because Bert was responsible for the marketing and the new product buy-in for a group of over 300 Christian bookstores across the nation. And so he's a big deal. So Trish, our national sales manager, has been out seeing Bert. And let me just say this. I'm not sure what the right church word is to describe Bert. We'll just say that Bert was a difficult person with whom to do business. Okay? Do you know anybody like that? So she's been out seeing Bert, and she comes into my office and hands me the sales report. She hands it to me. We do have email, but we don't have the technology yet in that day to actually attach. You remember these days? Can't attach an email, a document to the email. We're still enamored with the invention of fire, the wheel, things like that. So we can't make a connect. You can't attach a document. So she hands me the report. And the report, I know you're probably going, we don't really care about all this business stuff, Kirk. She hands me a report that shows all of our new products in alphabetical order by the author's name. And there's a number by it. And that number represents Bert's buy-in for the 300 stores. I'm expecting every one of those titles to have at least to be four digits, at least 1,000, and in our best titles would have a buy-in maybe of 9,500, something like that. So I'm going down the list, and I see our lead title, like our number one book, and it's under 500. I mean, okay, it's 537. Okay, but it's, hey, this was only 20 years ago, right? So I go, it's 537, and I look at Trish, because it's her job to sell our national accounts and work with them. And I'm like, what's up with this? And she said, you don't want to know. Yes, I want to know. And she said, well, Bert says he's not buying that one in. I'm like, not buying that one in? I mean, it was less than two books per store. And there should have been, we were looking for an end cap. We had a display and all that stuff. And I'm like, what are you telling me? He's not going to buy this book. This is a great book. Women are going to love this book. And she said, well, he's not buying it because of her last name. And I'm like, last name? Well, okay, her last name happened to be Freeman. I'm like, well, she's not related to me. I'm not making any money. It's not like a family member. And Trish said, no, I told Bert that. But Bert doesn't like you, Kirk. He thinks you're cocky. I'm like, crazy, right? No amen. No amen at all. Mom, where's Mom? You're watching online. I need you here. So two things. So I got sort of the double punch to the gut because for two reasons. One reason was because Bert represents over 20 or influences 26% of our business. And I don't care how valuable you are to your company, I knew that my boss would trade me for 26% of the business any day of the week. So I was a little concerned about my job. And then secondly, the second punch in the gut I had was that it really was my desire to reflect Jesus in the marketplace. I wanted to be a guy that worked with integrity. I wanted to be a guy that followed through. I wanted to be a good listener. I wanted to treat the little customers with the same kind of respect I treated the big customers, even if I couldn't give them as much time. And I wanted people to see Jesus in me. And if Bert was seeing cockiness in me, then Bert was assuredly not seeing Jesus in me. And so I know I have to call Bert. So I call him up on this thing called a landline. And And I get his direct number. It's before this, before we have caller ID, so he actually answers the phone, unlike most of you when I call. And Bert gets on the line. I said, "Hey, Bert, Kirk Freeman." And he says, "Yeah?" I'm like, "Oh, great. Well, I'm just wondering if you had a minute for me to talk with you." "Go ahead." He's not making this easy. And I said, "Bert, I've offended you, and it was inadvertent, and I've called to apologize and ask if you would forgive me." And there's like silence on the other end of the phone. I think Bert had momentarily lost consciousness, and it's quiet. And then when he regains consciousness, I'm utterly surprised at what he says. He says, "No, Kirk, you don't need to apologize. I've been a jerk to you ever since I met you. I'm the one that needs to say I'm sorry." Then there's silence on my end because I temporarily lost consciousness. But when I come back, I'm like, well, Bert, if it's cool with you, why don't we just forgive each other and start again?" And he said, "Yeah, let's do that." And that guy, I mean, he still beat us up on discount every time we tried to sell a new product, you know, but that was Trisha's problem. This guy became like one of my favorite customers. We looked forward to seeing each other at the big national convention that we had. When I left the business world and started the journey that ultimately resulted in my starting Crossbridge, Bert was the first customer to call me. And he said, "Hey, I'm on your side, and anything you need, you let me know." I'm just amazed. And my bet is that you have a Bert in your life. You know what I mean? And you may be getting ready for that Bert to come in town. You know, the holidays do not merely bring us closer to the ones we love. They bring us closer often to the ones that are hardest to love. Right? And maybe there's a Bert that you work with, or maybe there's a Bert in your family. There are also Bertas, you know? just saying, okay? And so maybe you've got somebody like that in your life, and you are not, I mean, the holidays can be hard for lots of reasons. You know, it's gonna be hard for the Freemans, first Christmas without Daddy. But they're hard, it can be hard for a lot of reasons, and maybe you've got a Bert or Berta that's coming into your life. And I want you to know that God knows what you're feeling. And he has insight for you. He has a way for you. And it's Romans 12, 17 through 21. Look at that with me. And we'll put the first verse on the screen real quick. You can also use the Bible app, and all of our sermon notes are there. "Do not repay anyone for evil, evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone." And then verse 18, "If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone." You don't have to be a Greek scholar. You know, as pastors, we like to say, well, the Greek for this is blah, 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 ome, or something. You don't have to be a Greek scholar to get that these are commands. They're imperatives. These aren't suggestions. He's not saying, hey, if you get around to it, you might want to consider not repaying anyone evil for evil. Now, these are commands. And when the Lord commands us in the Word, he does it for three reasons every time. The first reason, whenever there's a command in the Bible, is because God is revealing his character to us, his nature. He's showing you, this is what I'm like. When he says, don't repay anyone evil for evil, it's because that's what he's like. He doesn't do revenge, okay? He doesn't, when he's harmed, he doesn't harm back to an equal or greater level. That's not what he does. We'll talk about punishment later, but he doesn't revenge. He doesn't repay evil for evil. And when he says, if it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone, he's telling you that because that's what he's doing. The whole reason Jesus came was so that we could live at peace with him. as far as it was possible. Jesus came, died on the cross, offers to us this invitation to be reconciled to God, to come back to Him. As far as it depends upon God, He's living at peace with everyone. So these commands, whenever you see a command in the Bible, He is revealing His nature and character to you because He wants you to know Him. Second reason when He commands us is because His commands always lead to His best. Commands always lead to God's best for us. He knows where we are, okay? When we, each of us, and Colleen just said it to the little kids, each of us, like a sheep, has gone astray. We've walked away from the authority of God. And when we do, we always wind up in a swamp of sorts. And so He gives us His commands and says, I'm gonna lead you out of the swamp. I'm gonna show you the way that leads to my best. And He always desires His best for us. So that's why He commands us. And the third reason He commands us is because if He did not, we would not otherwise do it. He commands us in areas that are opposite of what our natural inclination is. So if it's a command, you can know we got to pay attention to that because we're likely to want to go 180 degrees the other way, left to our own devices. And so He says, I care about you too much. I love you too much to let you walk down a road where the bridge is out. And I'm telling you that because you wouldn't otherwise go the direction that I'm saying. And then in verse 19, He says it almost again, almost repeats exactly the same thing. Do not take revenge, my dear friends. This is God speaking to us through the Apostle Paul. Don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Do you get that? Like twice He's told us, don't repay evil for evil. Do not take revenge. Do you know why He says it twice? Because we need to hear it twice. Because my natural response when Trish told me that Bert was doing this out of spite was to think what I could do to Bert. Just be honest. Sometimes our natural response is to inflict harm to an equal or greater degree to the one or against the one that has harmed us. God, do you see this? God gets us. He's not disgusted by you, nor is He out of touch with you. He gets us. And that's why He says, I know that revenge, repaying evil for evil, is what comes to your mind, but I'm telling you, don't go that way. Why? In fact, He tells us, leave room for God's wrath. See, because He says, it's mine to avenge. He's simply saying, this is above your pay grade. How we handle dispensing justice to people that have wronged us in a personal sense, when it comes to, we don't do that well. That's not in our job description. That's His job description. And so He says, leave room for my wrath. You don't want to step on the train track when that train's coming. Stay out of the path of God's wrath. Because we don't do that well. We don't have the same sense of justice and purity and holiness that He's got. So He says, leave room for God's wrath. Now that's hard because there's a part of us, I know there's a part of me that thinks, well, so just let myself get run over by people? Oh, let myself be the victim? I mean, seriously, I know that some of the Bert and Bertas that may be coming in or that you may have to relate to in your life have inflicted much harm on you, real harm. May still be doing that. God is not saying, let yourself get run over. He's not saying, let yourself continue to be abused. What He's saying is, how we respond, do not repay evil for evil. And so we might think, well, okay, so we just let wrongs be wrongs and just let it go. And He says, absolutely not. He says, it's just not your job. It is mine to avenge. And then He makes a promise. He says, I will repay. Whenever you see the words, I will, and it's God who's speaking, or one of His prophets speaking on His behalf, then an incredibly important thing has just occurred. When he says, I will, he has taken all of his reputation and all of his character and all of his integrity, and he has laid it on top of whatever he says he will do. So whenever you see I will, it's an enormous pronouncement in the Bible, because God is saying, I stake my reputation on my faithfulness to do what I said I will do. You can take it to the bank. And he wants you to know, he is right. He says, I will repay. God's timing is not our timing. I get that, okay? Let's just come to grips with that and acknowledge it. But he is faithful. We're living in one chapter of a pretty big book here. Our season of life is just one in which God has laid out and told us this is what's going on in the scope of from humanity's origin to when I bring about the end of the age, which is not the end of the world. The end of the age is the end of the age where sin and lawlessness and injustice reign. He says, I will bring an end to that age, Ephesians 1, 9 and 10 says, and I will, Romans 12, 19, I will repay. Jesus is asking, God is asking for you to trust him. He's asking you to trust him with Bert and Berta this Christmas in your workplace or whomever, wherever. He's saying, trust me, I am going to make this right. And when you trust him, when you have something, some skin in the game, and when you say, oh, I want to strike back at Bert, but I don't, I feel like the Dos Equis man, I don't always treat personal conflict well, but when I do it God's way. And when we do it God's way, we see him work and move. And it's a frightening thing. I mean, there was no guarantee as I was looking, there's no guarantee that Bert was going to respond the way he did. But God wasn't asking me giving me a guarantee that Bert would respond appropriately. He was saying, Kirk, trust me. Let me be the one who dispenses justice and vengeance. And so in these first few verses, he's told us what not to do. And then in the very next one, in verse 20, he says what we are to do. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. That part that says if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. That doesn't require a whole lot of teaching. It just requires a whole lot of humility. It doesn't require a whole lot of explanation on my part. It just requires a whole lot of trust on our part when we deal with our Bert and Bertas. And he says, if we'll do that, if we'll give them what they need. You know what Bert needed? What Bert needed was an apology. He actually had been offended. And, you know, as I tell the story, you know, too bad Bert's not a pastor, because he could have told the story from his angle. I'm telling it from my angle, and I'm the one that's been wronged by Bert for no reason. But Bert was on his side. He was feeling offended, right? And what Bert needed, what he was hungry for, what he was thirsty for, was an apology, an expression of humility. And then it says, in doing so, whatever it is that you need to give your enemy or the one who's wronged you, in doing so, it will be heaping burning coals on his head. Now, a couple of weeks ago in Life Group, and we have our group is multi-generational, which I think is the way to go. It's awesome. And we had some, we have a couple of boys that are in our group. And I like to try, like, if I'm going to preach on this passage, I like to try it out on my Life Group beforehand. We do a thing called Word Spirit Ministry Time. We're in the Word, we dialogue together and wrestle with it some. Then we wait on the Holy Spirit to ask him, how should we respond? What does faithfulness look like? And then we minister to one another in prayer. So it's Word Spirit Ministry. And I like to try verses out because in the word time, I get all sorts of good ideas from people. So really, I'm just preaching the sermons that come out of my life group. And so we had these two boys, I won't say their names, and they were just, they couldn't get over. They kept laughing every time we talked about heaping burning coals on someone's head. I don't know if they had in their mind this cartoon character running around with their head on fire or something like that, or maybe the boys just need counseling. I don't know, but they could not get over the fact that it said you'd be heaping burning coals on somebody's head. That was hilarious to them. And it is kind of hard to understand, what does that mean? What does it mean? And I think one thing it can mean is this. When I called Bert and apologized, you know, when I called him, hey, Kirk, hey, Bert, this is Kirk. He was like, yeah. So I knew Bert was angry. I knew Bert was ready for a fight because even on his best days, he was sort of, you know, difficult to do business with. So he was ready for a fight, but I came in waving the white flag. And he was like a soldier with a live grenade ready to toss it. He looks around and there's no enemy to be found. And so he's left holding the pin and this live grenade. And he can throw it, I guess, but there's no enemy out there. Or he can stick the pin back in it and disarm it. And that's what Bert did. He had the fire of anger in him and was ready to distribute it in my direction. But when I came waving the white flag humbly before him, he didn't have anything to do with his anger. It was like burning coals heaped upon his head. Not that I heaped them on them, but I didn't give him another place to put them. And so he had to decide, what do I do with my anger? And again, he could have thrown the grenade anyway, but I was saying, I'm your friend. You don't throw grenades at your friend. But maybe in your anger, he could have thrown that grenade, so to speak. But throwing grenades in that situation come at the cost of shame and guilt, remorse. And Bert was a good enough guy to know that. So he stuck the pin back in. And now we're buddies. And again, you know, most of my sermons, I'm talking about, here's another way I messed up, or here's something you can learn from a way I did things the wrong way. This is the one time I did it the right way, okay? And so but I just wonder what God might be saying to you about that. Because he says in the very next line, verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, if I had gone in vengefully or talked with all my counterparts in the publishing world about what a difficult person Bert is with whom to do business. I mean, there are ways to get back without destroying the sales relationship. You know, I may have felt like I had won, you know, inflicting pain upon him in some way, but really, revenge may feel like winning, but God's telling us here, revenge is actually losing. Because revenge comes at the cost of guilt and shame and remorse. And when I went in humbly, when you go in humbly to the Bert or Berta in your life, there's no guarantee that they're going to stick the pin back in the grenade. They may come visit you, eat dinner with you, or whatever, and be the same Bert and Berta that you've, just exactly what you expect them to be, perhaps. But you will know, in your knower, that you have won. When you respond in alignment with the Word of God, regardless of Bert or Berta's response to you, you will know that you have overcome evil with good. They may throw the same grenades they've been throwing at you, but when you don't seek revenge, you're going to feel, some of you need to know this, you're going to feel the delight of Jesus on your life. He wants you to know that he's, not that just that he loves you, he wants you to know he's pleased with the way that you're living. You know, when I would do good things, Daddy would always praise me, and I knew he loved me. All three of us knew, the brothers and sisters knew that Daddy loved us. But it was also really good when we'd do something that we knew was the right thing to do. It didn't make Daddy love us anymore, but he would express his delight. Way to go, son. That's the kind of man I knew that I know God's got for you to be. He'd say something like that. Remember what I tell you, Kirk. If there's a job to do, you be the one to do it, is what he would tell me. And when I would do it, he'd say, way to go. He didn't love me any more or less because of that, but he loved to share his delight and his joy and his pride in my trusting that his way was best. And God's going to do that for you. You may get the ire, reap the ire of Bert or Berta, but you'll reap the delight of Father God. And it's way, way better. So here's what I want to do. I want to take a moment to reflect. I want the band to come back up. And I want to ask you, give you a moment to reflect. Close your eyes and give yourself just a little bit of privacy. And is there a Bert or Berta in your life? Maybe the holidays make that person more within your sphere of relationship. Maybe you work with them. Maybe you work for them. Would you just ask the Holy Spirit right now, what does the truth of Romans 12 have to do with me and my Bert and Berta? What am I to do in response to this truth today? Here's what I want to do. I want to ask our prayer team members and our life group leaders, if you'd just take a place, maybe in the aisle or around the room. One of the Christmas gifts, of course we do it a lot, but one of the gifts we want to give you this Christmas is the gift of prayer. To have somebody bless you, pray over you. You don't have to tell them your whole story, but in a moment we're going to stand and Brian's going to lead us in another song of worship to the Lord. And as he does, it may be that whatever the Lord told you to do in relationship to your Bert or Berta, you need someone to pray over you. You can go to any one of these people and just say, hey, you don't have to tell them the whole story. You could just say, I got a tough relationship and I'm going to have to relate to them this Christmas. Would you pray for that? Just receive. Somehow in America, we're trained to always be self-sufficient. No, I got this thing. But not in the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, it's okay to receive. And let someone, these people are standing around the room because they're saying, hey, we're not perfect. We don't have it all together. Sometimes we need prayer too. But today, in this moment, we want to bless you with prayer. You can come tell them anything you want or as little as you want, but let them pray and invoke the power of Jesus in your life situation, okay? Let's stand together and you come as the Lord leads you.